Righto. So I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15 to begin with. Just one or two comments to sort of reconnect us. We've been looking at the parenthetical information between the end of the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment, as you will recall, is seven more judgments, and they're called bowl or vial judgments. We haven't actually encountered them yet, but everything that we have seen in those last few weeks that we did together was parenthetical between the second lot of seven and the third lot of seven judgments of God, and so that gave us context It gave us context of the tribulation period, and that context lined up pretty well with what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 5, and 6. So we now come to the heading in my Bible. This is the one that the Apostle Paul used, is the seven plagues. And John starts out and says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And the phrase "filled up" means brought to completion. So that's what he says. It's filled up with the wrath of God. Now, I want you to pay attention to the word wrath in that verse. The word wrath in that verse, the Greek word, is thymos. And thymos means anger that is rooted in deep indignation. When we get across to in chapter 16 and we get to verse 19 later on tonight, you'll see the word wrath again. Only this time, it's the word orge, O-R-G-E with a thing over it. And that's the strongest possible kind of divine judgment. And so I think it's important to differentiate those two. So moving into chapter 16 for tonight, and I heard a great voice. The word great is used 10 times in this chapter. I heard a great voice. Of course, this is God speaking. He's hearing the voice of Yahweh out of the temple, saying to the seven angels. Who are the seven angels? Well, we saw them in Revelation 15. They were introduced to us, you see. And that's the seven angels we see here in Revelation 16. And he's saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Pour out the vials of the orge of God, this unparalleled anger and ferocity of God. The word great, incidentally, is the Greek word megalos, and it means large, or it means grand, you know, really sort of like a big massive vista that you would see. And in verse 2, it says, the first angel, number 1, he went out and poured out his vial, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark. So there's a little bit in that verse we've got to unpack for you. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome. When you see that word in English, you tend to think of an oral issue. But in point of fact, it's best translated injurious. He poured out his vial, injured people when it touched them. They were injured. So first went and he poured out his vial, and there fell an injurious and grievous sore. Now these the word grievous literally means malignant. They were malignant, literally they were malignant boils that fell on people. Ferociously, unbearably painful. Interestingly, not unlike what Satan did to Job. And now God's turned the tables and he's doing it to Satan's people. Isn't that ironic? That is ironic. Grievous sores. And it was and who was it upon? It was upon the men who had the mark. In other words, the mark of the beast. The mark in the forehead or the back of the right hand. And it was a grievous sore on only those men who had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, we won't turn to it and read, but I will give you the reference so you can check it for yourself later. This is exactly the same judgment that God passed on Pharaoh, and you can see that in Exodus 9, 9 to 11. Exodus chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. And Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go, so this same judgment fell upon the people of Egypt. Now we go to the second angel in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became, now read this very carefully, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So the seawater turned to blood, but not just any blood, the blood of that you would find from a corpse. And so how is that different? It's different in that when somebody dies, the blood begins to pool under gravity into the lower parts, lower cavities of the body, etc. And the serum component of the blood separates from all the red cells. And so therefore you get this intense red cells, which would, of course, be toxic to normal life. It would be toxic to normal life because of the hemoglobin and that is in it. And so the blood of a dead man, and not just any blood, and the colour would not be red, but the colour would be a deep, deep purple. Now, the interesting thing is this coincides exactly with Exodus chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. And when you go back, if you go back and look at that passage, and it talks about the blood, God turning the Nile into blood, and it says like the blood of a grape. What color is grape juice? Deep purple. matches exactly with what is implied by the blood of a dead man. You've got to look behind the scenes here to extract this information from the scripture. And so we go to verse 4. And the third angel, so two have done their thing, both of them are pretty bad. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Same thing. Grape juice purple. So the second angel pours his vial out on the oceans and the seas and the inlets, and the third angel pours it out on the fresh water. So one's on the salt water of the sea, one's on the fresh water of the rivers and the fountains of waters or the springs of water, and they became blood. And John says, I heard the angel of the waters. This is the one who's just pouring out his vial now, the third one. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged in this way. God is declaring through the angel, this judgment is just and it's right and it is proper because of who is the recipient of the judgment. And look carefully now at verse 6. For they, the people upon whom the judgment is being poured down, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They are fully worthy of this judgment. The reference here is, and I think it's worth turning back to, let's go back to Matthew 23 for a moment. Remember, Matthew was written to the Jews. Matthew 23. It says this, verse 34, Matthew 23, verse 34 to 36. And it says this, Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation that will be in existence at the time of these judgments. Notice again now with Matthew in mind and the principle, God is inexorable in punishing those who persecute his saints. He warned them way back in the book of Proverbs. He warned them, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. They weren't listening. They weren't listening at all. And so they did, in fact, persecute and kill the prophets of God. And he says, for these people who are being judged right now, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Your Lord, your judgment on them is right, and it's proper, and it's righteous. So God is justifying this outpouring from the third angel. In verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. Let's just stop there a minute. What's happened here is the intensity of the sun's ultraviolet is increased. Do you know how easy that is to do? Mankind has already done that. By just simply thinning the ozone layer around the earth. That's all an angel has to do. And that layer is thinned, and that layer, the thickness of that ozone layer, while it's not great, is so critical to the filtering of the ultraviolet light from the sun. If you took it away, there wouldn't be any life on Earth in a matter of hours. It's that significant. We had that issue. I don't know if we still do, but we had that issue after the Second World War. The POMs came over here and tested their atom bomb out at Woomera rocket range, and the heat from the sun there became unlivable because it disturbed the ozone layer. Ozone, of course, being a very volatile gas, probably, you know, got itself sorted out at some point, but that was the that was what happened. So the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Notice what they do. God is pouring out his judgment. So do you think they fall on their knees and repent? No, it's the opposite. They blaspheme the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. In all of that, they failed to repent of their sin. And do you know, I actually saw a day so hot, and I, for the life of me, I can't remember where it was, but this bloke said, I want you to watch this, and he cracked an egg on the bonnet of his car and it cooked. That's a hot day. And that's nothing compared to what this mob are copping. Still, men refuse to repent. And then the fifth angel poured out, in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. We talk about, as a common phrase, is the seat of government. And the seat of government means where the Parliament House is, where the government enacts its business. For us, the seat of government is in Canberra, or in Spring Street in Melbourne, you know, in the state legislature. So the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, or on the place where the beast rules from. This is the Antichrist, of course, we're talking about. So it's his throne. And the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues for pain. The darkness was so overwhelming that it was painful to them, and they gnawed on their tongues for pain. I don't know if you've ever bitten the side of your tongue. I'm pretty sure most people here would have done that. I bit the side of my tongue back in early January, got a blood blister, and that ended up in an ulcer. And my dentist said, "You got a cracker of an ulcer." I said, yeah, thanks for telling me that. I was actually fairly conscious of it. And it took a little while for that to heal. But I want you to notice that what these guys are doing is they're actually chewing on their tongue. They're gnawing on their tongue. Now, we see this vial of darkness in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. You see how the judgments of God, right at the end of time, right at the end of the tribulation period, the judgments of God exactly match the judgments on Egypt. They follow exactly the same pattern. Where are we here? I beg your pardon. In verse 9, it says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed God. Now, I want to point out that in the Greek text, that the word men has a definite article in front of it, meaning that it links these men with the previous mentions of men in this passage. And there's a couple of them. If you look up, there's verses 2, 5, and 6 all mention men, and they're all the same people. That's referring to the same group of people. And that's Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23, has exactly that same judgment. And then we see, what did they do? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, but they repented not of their deeds. It takes an awful lot, doesn't it? It takes an awful lot to get someone to turn away from their sin. This is the last reference in the Bible to men failing to repent. It's the last time that it's mentioned. And it's where the fifth angel pours out his wrath. And then we go to verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now, pay attention to the fact that the Euphrates River, this is a noun, of course, it's a proper noun. It's a named river that runs through Babylon. And I think that's important to note. And he says that he poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now, the Euphrates River was actually the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire. It also happens to be the eastern boundary of the land promised to Abraham. And you can see that in Genesis 15 and verse 18 for yourself, that was the easternmost boundary of the land that God promised to Abraham as the land of Israel. The Euphrates is a mighty river. It carries a lot of water, and it carries a lot of water at a very fast running rate. And God dried it up. It's no big deal. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the Jordan. The Euphrates is just one more drying up exercise that he went through. And why did he dry it up? So that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I actually undertook this exercise because I thought it was a useful thing to do. I've got a globe here in my study, of the world. And I found Jerusalem on that globe, and I tracked around the latitude of Jerusalem. And guess where it lands? Just south of Beijing. The kings of the east. There's no question in my mind that kings of the east are the Chinese and their allies. It dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared to move upon Israel. Prepared to move upon the holy city and take up battle against the Lord and his hosts. What a futile exercise. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, who, of course, is the opposite of the Holy Spirit. That's the unholy demonic trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils. God leaves us in no uncertainty about who he's talking about here and what they are. For they are the spirits of devils or demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is the battle that takes place in the valley of the Megiddo, which we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. Not much of a battle. Almost like a test match between Australia and England. pretty much a pushover. And Jesus arrives on a white horse with us behind him, the saints behind him. And he slays the whole lot of them with the sword of his mouth, with the word of his mouth. I suspect it'll be die. You're done. If Jesus says die, you're done. All these unsaved people, all these idiots running around call themselves atheists and God knows what else, they only live, they only take another breath by the grace of God. and God allows them space to repent. But like these people here, they continue to blaspheme the God of heaven. I'm going to have to put my blind up a bit, guys. I'm running out of light here, and I'm struggling to read the scripture. That's better. Now I'm blinded. Oh, geez, you wouldn't read about that, would you? It's too much. Sorry. The light comes in off my veranda, and it just shines crazy. So I'll put that on there like that, and we'll do better. Okay. We have in verse 13, saw the three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. These are demonic beings. The mission of these demonic spirits is to gather together all of the armies of the world into a single entity to attack the people of God. In verse 17, and the seventh angel, poured out his vial, we're down to the last one. This is the final act of God before the second coming of Christ. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. There's that word great again. And of course, this is God speaking, Yahweh speaking, and a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now, it's a different word. It is finished when Jesus said that on the cross. It's not the same thing. When Jesus said "it is finished" on the cross, he used the Greek word tetelestai. Here he uses the Greek word egonon. And egonon appears here in the perfect tense. In the perfect tense. You know what that means? That means it is completely, irrevocably done. There's nothing else to do. It's done. It's like when you've got 10 questions on an exam and you answer all 10 questions. You're done. You're ergonon. Go home. Hope you don't fail. So that's what the perfect tense means. And now we see in verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This earthquake is enormously catastrophic. And it's interesting that this cataclysmic destruction is worldwide, and we see it. Interestingly, this is the seventh vial, and it's a facsimile of the seventh trumpet and the seventh seal. The seventh seal, earthquakes. The seventh trumpet, earthquakes. The seventh vial. Now it's just this into completely cataclysmic earthquake, and cataclysmic to such a point that now goes on. We have to pick this our way through this next verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. Now, the great city. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 51, if you would. Isaiah chapter 51. And he'll identify for us what this means. Isaiah 51 and verse 17 and 22. And this is what he says. Isaiah says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." That sounds a whole lot like what's just happened, doesn't it? This is Isaiah prophesying what we're just talking about now. And then in verse 22, thus saith the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink of it, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict you, which have said to my soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. What city is in view? Well, verse 17 tells us, awake, awake, O Jerusalem. And so when we come to this same description here in Revelation, it says, and the great city. And there's a number of other references to that you could look at, like Jeremiah 25:15 would be a good reference. Revelation 14:8, Revelation 17:18, all of these refer to Jerusalem as the great city. So, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So there's an and there, there's a conjunctive there. So it's talking about other cities now. It says, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, you've got to take a shot at this. Make up your mind which one you're going to run with. It says Babylon. Babylon, of course, was a city that defied Almighty God and captured the Jews, held them captive, persecuted them, all of those things. And Babylon does sit on the river Euphrates. So you can raise an argument that this is actually referring to the physical city of Babylon. But as you go further on into 17, in chapter 17 on the great mystery, I think you'll find it becomes evident that this is actually a metaphoric reference to Rome. I think we won't dwell on that. You might want to just make a note to yourself for when we go through chapter 17 next week. But I think you'll find that is a reference to Rome. Now, you know, when an evangelical preacher, a dispensational preacher, such as myself and others, are teaching this, and we begin to talk about Rome, and we begin to talk about the place of the Roman religion, Catholicism, it upsets people. It upsets them because you all know some good Catholic people, and as do I. And some of them, no doubt, in my mind, are people who have been born again. But this isn't talking about individual people. This is talking about a system of religion which stinks. And it stinks to the very nostrils of God. And it has done so right from the word go. You'll find that as what we are seeing evolve is the resurrection from the book of Daniel. We see the resurrection of the Roman Empire. Yeah. Where did the Roman Empire have its headquarters? Rome. It's the Roman Empire. And when we see the resurrection of this Roman Empire, we'll see some of the vilest religious perversity come out of this Roman Catholic system. It's not talking about the people; it's talking about the system, and that's how you have to understand it. And now it goes on in verse 20 to say, and every island, as a result of this earthquake, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. There is seismic geological changes occurring in the shape of the earth, so profound is God shaking the earth. We are an island, are we not? A continent by all means, but an island nonetheless. And a couple of my American friends take great joy in pointing out that you better make sure you're safe, Neil, because nobody in Australia is going to survive because the islands are going to flee away, and it's not going to be very funny. And it says that every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, it was flattened. And there fell upon men a great hail. Now, here we go again. We saw this same thing in Exodus, did we not? That God sent, as one of the judgments, God sent hail upon the Egyptian people. And it says that there was that fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us because we don't measure things in talents. But in ancient Israel, they did. And a talent was approximately 100 pounds. That's a pretty significant hailstone. You want to hope that doesn't hit your new Mercedes. The weight of a talent. And what was the outcome? And men, here they are again, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Wow. How predictable. No matter how ferocious the judgments of God, yet repentance is still available. But they won't repent. And the reason they won't repent is because they have received the mark of the beast. And they have sworn allegiance to the Antichrist. And therefore they will worship the Antichrist. Do you know people will worship the devil before they worship God. Some of the nonsense over the years that I've heard people say that they believe, it takes way more faith to believe the garbage that they talk about than it does just simply to believe the Bible and to believe the believe in the grace of God. But mankind will do anything to avoid being accountable to a holy God. And we see that very profoundly here in this chapter. Any questions that I can't answer?